One of the things I think believers have a problem with is they don't live with God in accuracy and precision. They have kind of a general life with Him. I'm a Christian, I go to church, I don't do anything outwardly immoral. I kind of know Him, and I'd say I'm kind of growing. That's all well and good, but that's kindergarten. Unfortunately, too many times people stay in kindergarten, spiritually speaking. God has a precise calling. God has a precise will. God has a precise mind. If I don't live in the precision of a life with God and precision of conviction, and it can be conviction regarding anything, but I have precision of convictions. For example, young people, no touch, love. Precision. No dating. Unless you're going to be married to that person, you don't date them. Precision. Two places. Actually, that's not one place. Actually, two places address dating. Ruth 3, I think verse 10, and 1 Corinthians 7, somewhere in the proximity of verse 12. Address dating. And it says not to. Very simple. It says not to. That's why it makes me so mad when I hear pastors encouraging people to date. Well, you're encouraging people to enter into temptation. You're encouraging people to do things other than God's way. Well, how are you going to find a spouse? God created the universe. He can't figure out how to get me a spouse. That's so stupid. And if you go that route, you're going to hear those words. I don't date. How are you going to find a spouse? I don't know. I guess that one's too big for God. You're going to hear it from Christians. You're going to hear it from Christians. Unless you know you're getting married to that person, unless you're engaged to that person, you do not date them. And then you're not dating, you're courting. You don't put people on like an old pair of jeans. Right? You don't put people on like an old pair of jeans. Try them on, they don't fit. Throw them back off. Try on another pair. They don't fit. Throw them back off. Eventually you don't know what fits or doesn't fit because you're trying to evaluate it by your own lust patterns. I like what Pastor Dutt said. Practice for divorce. That's what it is. Practice for divorce. How did I get on that? Oh, precision. Precision of call, precision of conviction, precision of truth, precision of doctrine. We live precisely with God. We live in precision with God. We don't get ambiguous. We don't get vague. We don't get lazy in our convictions. I think it's easy to become lazy in our convictions. Oh, just a little. Oh, not today. Whatever. You know, lazy in our convictions. Don't need the Word of God today. I'm tired. I'm busy. Don't need the Word of God today. Don't need you today, God. That's what it's saying. Don't need you today, God. God says, okay, let's try that. And all of a sudden, all my molecules fly apart. I guess you needed me, didn't you? But that's what people say. That's what people say. Don't need you today, God. But precision of convictions, precision of truth, precision, accuracy, and precision of a life that is precise with God. None of this general, lukewarm, mamsy-pamsy, vomitous, whatever other adjective you can come up with. So-called, it's not even so-called, it's a catalog. It is an imposter for Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Precision. Walk in precise truth. Walk in precise doctrine. Walk in precise conviction. Decision. The Bema Seat's going to be pretty precise. It is. The Bema Seat's going to be pretty precise. So I walk in precision of truth. And I don't cater to my flesh. I don't cater to my flesh. I walk in precision. Precise modesty. And this is a very good group. When I talk about modesty, I'm not talking about this group. This is just a principle. Because, you know, some reason Christians at large feel like, okay, it's warm, I can take my clothes off. There's sand under my feet and I'm next to some water. It's time to get naked with all these other people. What is that? Like, that's what happened with the golden calf. Before God swallowed him up in the ground. Right? Moses was extremely angry at that. God was extremely angry at that. You know, people think they can expose their bodies or go to places where everybody has their body exposed. Well, that's not precision. What kind of precision is that? Be around a bunch of naked people. Well, that's precision. There is a godly type. Why don't you, while you're at it, why don't you just go in the bar and have some drinks? You know, precise conviction. Precise doctrine. That's why I hate beaches in the summertime. Ocean City in the summer to me is just vile. Why? Everybody's walking around naked. Well, I want to be around that. I'm a believer. Yeah, I'll tell you one thing. You may be a believer, you may be born again, but you have no semblance of the Holy Spirit in you, living in you. No precision. So I like what Chuck Swindoll said one time. I don't like the Christianity of many of you in Southern California. Why? Because they do the beach thing. You know, no precision. No accuracy. No solid, hard conviction. None of that. You know what? You want to do that, you knock yourself out. But I'll tell you something. It's sin. It's sin. If you're going to put yourself in a place where there's temptation, if you just plain old look up, that's sin. And don't tell me you're not going to be tempted with everybody running around naked. Don't tell me there's not going to be an impure thing in your mind. Or like you can keep it out later as you put that into your frame of reference. That's sin. Precision. You walk in precision. It just amazes me how many believers are willing to take their clothes off or be in a place where everybody's taking their clothes off just because it's warm outside. Well, the temperature is above 95, so that means we forget the Word of God entirely. Well, what does temperature or water or sand have to do with the Word of God? What does temperature or water or sand have to do with convictions? Well, you see, if there's sand and water and temperature, that means convictions don't count anymore. I'd say that's stupid. That's just stupid. But anyway, let's go on to happy thoughts. Edifying thoughts. I don't even know how I got on that. Okay. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And give us a rich portion from your throne in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man to have ever lived. If Solomon says something, I want to hear what he has to say. The Bible says that nobody on earth in history had the wisdom that Solomon had. No one. So if the wisest man to ever live has to say something, I want to know what that thing is. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now this is the first proverb in the collection of Solomon's Proverbs. Now, As we said Friday when we were looking at Psalms chapter 1, I always find it interesting when I get a book of wisdom to hear what the book of wisdom starts out with. Because that is essentially establishing the premise for the book. So I'm always interested in hearing what is that great wisdom, and that is a great wisdom that came from God, start out with. In verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and will increase. A wise man will hear and he will increase, and he increases in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion, this is what the wise man will do to achieve those things. He will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding, in order to achieve those things, shall attain unto wise counsel. Now let's take a quick look what that means. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, to know, yada, to learn, to perceive, to discern, to experience, and to confess. And this is the progression that I sit under if I want wisdom. I will learn, and as I learn, I perceive. It enters into my perception. And then I experience as it becomes my frame of reference because I've mixed faith with it. And then as it becomes not only my frame of reference, but transformation of my heart, I will confess the wisdom that I have learned. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, number one. And what you think is what you speak. Right? Man speaks what his heart is full of. So what I think is what I speak. Do I speak wisdom? If not, then what I am speaking is a reflection of that which is actually in my heart. So I learn, and I perceive, and then I start to experience, and then I confess my experience. To know wisdom and instruction. Instruction is muskar, instruction and discipline. And according to Zaidiades, in Proverbs, it usually refers to receiving instruction orally from a spiritual father when it's in Proverbs. So it's receiving instruction from a spiritual father. I receive instruction from my pastor that I'm called to. This is how I attain wisdom. To perceive the words, Emer, teaching. Those are the words. To perceive the words of understanding. And understanding there is Bina, and it means having the Word of God take over the mind. That's what understanding is. When the Word of God takes over the mind. So, to receive the teaching, to perceive the teaching that causes the Word of God to take over the mind. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment. Wisdom is how to apply skillfully doctrine. Justice and judgment. Justice is the justice of God carried out on the cross. Judgment is the finished work. God's proclamation towards the believer and the eternal state of the believer, it is finished. Eternal forgiveness, mercy, gentleness, God's loving kindness. Those are judgments. Forgiveness, instantly. That is judgment. And equity, meshar, a level path. That's what it means. Equity means a level path. Why? Because wisdom, when I receive and skillfully learn how to apply the Word of God, when I have the Word of God take over my mind, all of a sudden my path is level. I may be in a place where it appears mountainous, and I apply wisdom in that place, and I apply judgment and justice, I apply the finished work, the Word of God is in control of my mind, I confess what I experienced to God, calling grace, grace unto the mountains. And what happens? As I walk along that mountainous path, I look behind me and see that it was flat. Why? A mountain is an illusion. There is no such thing as a mountain. It is an illusion. Why? I'll tell you why. Go online and type in pale blue dot. And you will see exactly why there is no such thing as a mountain. Now, consider as you look at that image that God created the entirety of the universe with words. That He perceived it, He conceived it, perceived it, and then caused it to happen by speaking it. Then look at that pale blue dot and tell me, what is a mountain when the Holy Spirit lives in you? When the Word of God takes over your heart, takes over your mind, what is a mountain? There is no such thing as a mountain. Mountains are simply illusions. To give subtlety, and subtlety is prudence, and it is also a sense or a sensibility and a cleverness so that I can reliably detect what things are. It's a sensibility of discernment. To give subtlety to the simple, simple there is peiti, and it is foolish or simple-minded. The young man is ne'ar, the young person old enough to serve in battle or as a personal private force. That is an interesting young man. It's the person who is young, but they are in the warfare. The fact that you are young, by the way, does not disqualify you from warfare. You have no disqualification from warfare whatsoever. You are in it, you have been born into it, you will live in it, and you will die in it. And not until you have gone home to be with the Lord will you be out of the warfare. Now, you can deny that to yourself all you like, you can stick your head in the sand all you like, but the warfare doesn't go away. To give the young man understanding and discernment of the warfare, get into the Word of God. Receive instruction. Because you live there. And then you will be skillful in that warfare because you will have wisdom for every situation. Get into the Word of God and you learn how to hear from Him. Why? Because you're listening to His words. That's why. You're being filled with His thoughts. That's why. You are learning the language that the Holy Spirit speaks. That's why. You get into the Word of God and you receive instruction from the pastor teacher, and it builds wisdom in you if he is God's pastor teacher. This is one of the reasons why having the right one is so important. Knowledge, knowing, learning, discerning, insight, and notion in the warfare. By the way, it's not just knowledge. You know what happens to believers sometimes? They treat the Word of God as though it were high school. Remember what it was like in high school? You go to class, you sit, you listen, you learn something, retain maybe a 20th of it. By the time you've been out a couple of years ago, you don't have any idea what was ever said. Right? Mm-hmm. Believers treat it as high school. Believers think the Word of God is the same. Receiving the Word of God, being there for the Word of God is like high school. It's simply there for me to know something. If that's what the Word of God is to the believer, then that believer doesn't know the Word of God. You can listen to the Word of God all you like. If that's all it is, it's going to give you not one thing. Because that's not what it is. The Word of God is the truth of God. The Word of God is the life of God in a believer. The Word of God is that very thing that gives me that fullness of life and fullness of joy. Yet believers try to do without the Word of God as though it is simply another high school class. You know what? You can have a miserable life that way. Because you're not going to have the provisions that you need as the warfare comes, as your life takes on different twists and turns, as challenges to your faith come around, as temptations approach you, you will not be equipped without the Word of God. Good luck. That's all I can say to a believer like that. That's all you can say to them. Good luck. Because luck is all you're going to have at best. Without the Word of God, I have nothing at all. Do you understand that? Without the Word of God, I have nothing at all. Why? Because it is Christ. I receive the Word of God and I'm receiving Christ's mind and Christ's life and Christ's person into an experience in myself. Not just into a positional indwelling, but into an experiential manifestation where the life of God is in the believer and flows. That's supposed to be our practical everyday reality. How many people, I'm not going to ask you to, but if I were to ask you to raise your hands, don't raise them, but if I were to ask you, how many of you would say you have the life of God as a practical everyday reality? Maybe you need more. Maybe you need to be in the Word of God all the time. Oh, but then how would I get all my details done? Well, I'll tell you something. I don't know how you're going to get your details done, but tell me something. What details are you going to bring up to God? When there's only two things you can take with you, the Word of God and souls that you win? If Proverbs says, "He that winneth souls is wise, and I don't win souls," what does that make me? If God says that I need I need the Word of God more than I need my daily food, and I don't get my daily Word of God, what does that mean for me? If God says you're going to be judged by the words that I give you, what does that mean for my Bema Seat experience? It means that I've lived in unbelief and I suffer eternal loss. Saved. Save pauper. There are going to be paupers in heaven. There's also going to be people who are extraordinarily rich. Starts with the Word of God. Starts with the Word of God, folks. Discretion, mizma, denotes the evil plans, schemes, or plots humanity devises that are contrary to God's righteous decrees. So I discern that which is of the other kingdom through people. That's what discretion is. When I discern what is from the other kingdom through people. A man will hear, and that word is shemai, and it is to hear, to obey, and to listen. There's three components to it. To physically hear, to obey, and then to listen. Come for more. And I will increase, and it's yasap, and it is to increase, to do it again, and to continue doing it. Now what do I increase in? I increase in the Word of God. I receive the Word of God, my soul gets built up through the Holy Spirit's initiation, because it's fellowshipping with the human spirit through the Word, and it builds up my soul, and I start to increase, Christ in me starts to increase, and then I do it again. And the next day I get built up again. And the next day, I get built up again. Well, that's kind of boring. Oh, really? Maybe there's something in the heart that longs for the world if I think that the Word of God is kind of boring. Maybe there is something in the heart that's not right with God when God says that His Word is abundant life. Maybe there's something wrong with me if the Word of God says that in the presence of God there is fullness of joy and I don't crave the Word of God. Because the Word of God is was the thing that became flesh. And I'm not craving the Word of God. And why do I think it's boring? You know why you think it's boring? Because you've never actually received it. But you have loved the world. And so you think it's boring. Another angelic visitation over there. I'll tell you something. Once you have received from God, everything else in existence is boring. Once you have really received from God, everything else in existence is boring. It's dull and it's pale in comparison. Once you have experienced the life of God, everything else is the experience of death. Why? Because you receive the life of the Creator of the entire universe and beyond. It always amazes me when I hear that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. The entire universe will pass away, but God, how much bigger is God than the universe? You know? How much bigger is God than the universe? He's infinitely bigger. And this is the one who's offering me His life through His words. How much bigger is God than the universe? And to increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain, and the word attain is koina, and it's to purchase, to acquire, and to possess. I go out and I pay a price to acquire teaching in the Word of God. I pay a price for it. I could do something better, really. By the way, that's why people who habitually don't show up for the Word of God, that's why they don't show up. They got something better to do. Right? There's something more important in their life. I'm not talking about the isolated thing here and there, somebody's sick or at work or vacation. Or I'm not talking about isolated events, a special event comes. It's, I don't mean this legalistically. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about a person who could be there, but simply chooses to do something trivial instead. Well, you got something better to do. It's more valuable. The trivial is more valuable. The non-eternal is more valuable than the eternal. Death is more valuable to certain people than life. So they think. I think it would be really interesting at the Bema Seat when we really see things for what they are. Because there won't be any hiding it, there won't be any excusing it, there won't be any rationalizing it, and there won't be any talking back to God trying to fool Him. And by the way, there won't be any lying to ourselves anymore. There won't be any lying to ourselves anymore. God's not interested in me lying to myself. God knows the truth of the matter. I'm not gonna confuse Him. I'm not gonna trick Him. All I can do is confuse and trick myself. In Proverbs 15:5, the fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. It's foolish of me to refuse my father's instruction. Now comes the question. This is a question I always ask. Why? Why? Like, what's the big deal about Proverbs chapter 1? What's the big deal about wisdom? Why not live in the world? Why not do things the world's way? Why? Very simple. This is why. John 17. Turn there, please. In the original language, in verse 3, and it says, "And this is the life of God in man." This is the life of God in man. "That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And the word "might know" there is ginoskosin, and it's a present active subjunctive. It's a subjunctive clause, and it means literally "should keep knowing." Do you realize what that is saying? That I can have God's life. Think about this for a moment. Don't be familiar with this word. I can have God's life. I can have the life that created all things, that conceived all things. I can have the life that has wisdom that is beyond man's understanding. I can have the life that brings absolute satisfaction and fulfillment and beyond. So much so that it spills over and it's like a river and it's spillage. I can have the life of God continuously, moment by moment. Not on occasion. Not when I'm doing well that day or when things are going my way. But moment by moment, I can have the life of God. That's what it's talking about. And this is God's life in a man. It is eternal. It continues progressively. That I know Him. Now that knowing thing, it's not being saved. That's being known by Him. In Matthew chapter 7, those people who thought they were believers but were never born again were not known by God. That's not that they didn't know Him, it's that He didn't know them. This is talking about believers. There are believers who have God's life and there are believers who don't. There are believers who know God and there are believers who don't. But that life, that experience of eternal life, think about it. That complete satisfaction, that complete fulfillment, that complete joy that God offers that is in the presence of God, that He wants me to have on a moment-by-moment basis, I can have it. How do I get it? I get it through Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 is my means of attaining that eternal life experience. There are three components to this, to having the life of God. And all three of these components come through the Word of God. John chapter 12 and verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also." The first thing that the Word of God is going to do in me, as it produces the life of God in me, as it overflows through me, the first thing the Word of God will do in me is produce a cross. If I receive the Word of God, I will not have to work up a cross. The Word of God will produce a cross. Do you understand what that means? If I receive the Word of God, I don't have to produce a cross. The Word of God produces the cross. I don't work it up. It produces it. That means that all I do is receive. That is the sum of my life. All I do is receive, and then I simply respond to what I have received. I make faith with it, and it results in my response. And I don't have to strive, and I don't have to work it up. I just receive it. I receive God's Word, and it produces God's cross in me. So it becomes my own personal cross experience. The cross experience is not the denial part. The cross experience is the life of God part. I don't try to deny myself. God replaces something that's in me that isn't so great. He pushes it aside and He replaces it with His life. That's the cross. It's not some ascetic works trip where I deny every pleasure in the world. No, it's there's a greater pleasure that I shoot for because the Word of God offers it to me. That's why I follow God, because His life is better than this life. There are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. I don't seek the pleasures of the world. I seek the pleasures of God. Why? Because the pleasures of God are far beyond the pleasures of the world. Think about something. If His thoughts are above my thoughts and His ways are above my ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth, in other words, all the way to the end of the universe, if that is the gap between my ability and His, and my thinking and His, and He offers me pleasures at His right hand forevermore, tell me, what does the world's pleasure have to offer me now? What does sublimation in the world have to offer me now? What does doing things apart from God have to offer me now? Not one thing. As a matter of fact, His is infinitely better and infinitely greater. So I don't seek for the stuff in the world. I don't seek for relationships in the world. I don't seek for satisfaction and fulfillment in the world. I let God bring them to me, and they are infinitely greater and infinitely better. I don't know how to get this across to people all the time. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? They are infinitely greater. There isn't a comparison. It's not a weighing of things. No, there is no weight to the world. It is infinitely greater what God offers. People go after, young people go after relation, older people too, but it tends to happen a lot with young people. Young Christians are easily swayed if they don't have firm convictions by the worldly crowd, because they're nice. Boy, have you sold out. I don't mean anybody here. I know nobody here is doing that. But I just mean when young Christians do that, young believers do that. Boy, have you sold out. Have you sold out. You made a huge sacrifice and you've got nothing in return. The sacrifice that that person makes to get nothing in return. You could have had the life of God. Did you know the Bible says that we forfeit God's blessings because of sin? What is sin? Whatever is not of faith is sin. We forfeit the blessing that God wants to give us because we don't believe Him. People do this with relationships very commonly. But young believers who will sell out and start getting this, you know why it is? It's usually tantalization. Who sell out and go after these relationships with the unsaved or with the believers but who are not like-minded. Well, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? They can't. So they will, you know what they will do? They will yield their convictions. Oh no, I'm going to win them over. Oh no, you're not going to either. The Word of God says that the unclean impurifies the clean. But young believers do this left and right. And they go after people, they go after guys and girls who are in the world because they make them feel good. Oh, let me get you a pacifier. That feels good too. That is such a sellout. That is such a sellout. That is such an incredible, eternal, mind-numbing sellout when young believers do that. They're selling out. Parents, never let your kids do that. Quite frankly, I don't care how old they are. Never let your kids do that. Pastor Stevens, on a message I heard recently, this happened in our ministry, was talking about parents who wanted to give their kids freedom to make their own decisions. Freedom to make what decisions? Apart from God? Decisions to sin? Decisions to go into the world? What decisions? You don't give kids freedom to make their own decisions. You raise up a child in the way they should go. You don't give them freedom to make decisions. You decide for them. Take some spiritual authority in your home. You decide for them. They don't have the wisdom or the experience in life to make decisions. Train them up in godliness, and then they won't depart from it. This one set of parents, they had a teenage daughter. They wanted to give her the freedom to make her own decisions. And she wanted to go to parties, and they said, "Honey, as long as you don't do anything wrong at the party, okay, fine, we'll give you the freedom to make the decision." On the third party she went to, she started drinking. Her best friend, who was supposedly also a Christian, got her into drinking. The seventh party she got into, she started trying drugs. Her best friend's friends. 7 months later, she took an overdose and died. This happened in our ministry. You don't give kids freedoms to make their own decisions. You raise up a child in the way they should go. You don't say to the child, whatever you prefer, dear. Whatever your little sin nature prefers, dear, I want you to have the freedom to do that. You don't do that. If you're a parent, you don't do that to your children. You raise them up in godliness. You teach them the Word of God. You teach them the finished work. You teach them purity and convictions. You teach them in the way they should go. You don't say, the wrong way is an option for you, dear. No, the wrong way is not an option for you, dear, and it never will be. You don't do that with intolerance. You do that with gentleness and kindness and patience, but you teach them correctly. God doesn't give the freedom to sin. Why do parents give their children the freedom to sin? God doesn't give me freedom to live in my flesh. Why do parents give their children the freedom to live in their flesh? Kids don't have the freedom to live in their flesh. Kids have the freedom to live unto God, to be freed from their flesh. By the way, your flesh is the prison. That's the part that makes you so miserable all the time? That's your flesh. You don't give them options, you give them definition. You give them clarity and certainty, and you raise them. A believer who has options is a believer who's carnal. There is one option, will of God. And that's it. There is no other option. God did not give any other options. Can you imagine the Father giving this? Well, if you feel like it, you can go to the cross. But if you don't feel like it, well, that's okay too. Whatever, I want you to have the freedom to choose. I don't think so. God didn't give Jonah the options. Jonah, if you want to go to Nineveh, that would be wonderful. And I'd really be behind it. And I'd really applaud you for it. But if you don't want to, well, it's your choice. You can do as you choose. I want you to have the freedom to make decisions. But I'd really prefer if you did go to Nineveh, okay? But whatever you like. Get some guts. Now, what did God do? Jonah didn't want to obey. God sent a whale. Fine, Jonah, they're going to throw you overboard and I'm going to haul your butt into Nineveh, whether you like it or not. God didn't give Jonah any choices. Christian parents tell their kids all the time, oh, it's your choice. No, it's not your choice. They don't say, give your children the choices about what they want to do. Show me that in the Bible. Go ahead, right now, show me that in the Bible. No, you give them clarity of definition and you train them up in the Word of God. And by the way, you're not going to like this maybe. Maybe you're going to love this. Probably you're going to love this. But that means you've got to be in the Word of God before you can train them in anything. Your life has to be laid down for them and then you can start training them. That's how it works. That's how God does it. That's God's way. Train up a child the way they should go and they won't depart from it. If I train them that they can have any old, crazy, insane choice they want, then that's what they're not going to depart from. If I train them that they can be reactionary and nasty and disrespectful in the home, that's what they won't depart from. My kid did some of the stuff I hear Christian kids doing at where I work. They wouldn't be sitting down for a week. And I don't care if they're 25 years old. If they did that, they wouldn't sit down for a week. And if a kid does that, that kid needs to get right with God. And take their parents' discipline as God's discipline because they are in the divine table of authority. You get godly parents who desire godly results. You don't argue with them. You don't ignore them. That's arrogant. God hates arrogance. God loathes arrogance. Read Proverbs chapter 6. You'll see what God thinks of arrogance. He says He hates it. It's scary if I should happen to do something that God outright hates. The last big result of that was a worldwide flood where everybody died. Another big one was Sodom. The whole place just burned and everybody in it. You think God has any problem or any hesitation dealing with people? He has no hesitation whatsoever. He loves us, but He doesn't respect us. Not in that sense. If you're a parent, you raise up your children in the way you should go. You don't let them walk around naked or half revealing their body, and you don't let them go to places where people do those things. You don't do that. You keep them pure and you teach them purity. You don't let them date. You teach them to trust God for their relationships. Christian parents, well, I'm going to let my kid date when they're 16. Oh, so you're going to let your kid walk apart from the precepts of God when they're 16. I'm glad you've already planned that. People plan their sin. They do. They plan their sin. They plan where they're going to give room to the enemy. They plan it. Now, you teach your kids purity, and you teach your kids wisdom, and you teach your kids loyalty and faithfulness to the Word of God. You teach your kids convictions. You teach your kids how to live with God, and you also teach them mercy, and you teach them grace, and you teach them loving kindness. You teach them gentleness and patience. That's what you teach them. Why? Because you raise up a child in the way they should go and they will not depart from it. So whatever it is that the parents teach their children, that's what they're not going to depart from. You teach your children correctly. And you don't do it with anger because then it's your flesh. And your flesh can't teach their flesh anything. You do it in the character and nature of God. Simple as that. I don't know how we got on this topic, but somebody must have heard it, needed to hear it. Simple as that. Simple as that. Teach your children godliness. Oh, that's to it. Teach your children godliness. And by the way, that means parents are going to have to get some G-U-T-Z. Right? Because that's not always easy. But what did Proverbs say? Beat the child. You're not going to kill him. And I don't mean beat him in anger or anything stupid like that. I just mean use firm discipline. Use firm discipline with your children. And don't let your kids manipulate you out of godliness, because then they are being used by demons to take away spiritual authority in your home. By the way, young people, if you are manipulating your parents, acting nasty and unkind, if you're not respecting them, if you're ignoring them, if you got an attitude toward them, or if you let somebody have it because you don't happen to like it, first of all, grow up. And second of all, you're being used by demons to manipulate the spiritual authority out of your home, and you are the source that Satan is using for an attack against your family. So instead of running, instead of arguing, instead of fighting it, humble yourself before God and He will raise you up. You don't get nasty and you don't get arrogant and you don't get rebellious. You don't ignore. You humble yourself before God and you have a sweet home. That's where you get sweet relationships within your family. When you humble yourself before God and you don't fight the authority God's put under you under, you submit to it, you love it, you obey it, you respect it, and God honors you. You got Christian parents who love God, you do exactly as they tell you to, as long as they're not telling you to sin. And I don't know one parent who loves God who would ever tell a kid to sin. And don't get lazy in your homes. This is a big one with young people. Don't get lazy. Parents, don't let your kids be lazy in their homes. Give them chores. God gives you a calling, doesn't He? God gives you a portion in the body of Christ, doesn't He? God uses discipline with you, doesn't He? Give your children chores in the home, something they are responsible for. God gives us responsibilities, doesn't He? Make your children responsible in the home. Let them learn responsibility in the home, and then they'll have that understanding and appreciation and ability when they are grown up and it's time for them to go out on their own or to start families of their own. Don't let them be lazy in your homes. Kids, young people, do not become lazy in your homes. It's a reflection of your attitude toward God. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. Parents, don't get lazy toward your children. Invest, 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 invest. I'm tired. Well, you have kids. Get over it. You want your sleep? You shouldn't have had kids. Invest, 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 invest. Invest the life of God in your kids. And do it with purity. What blows my mind, I hear Christian parents sometimes say, I'm going to take my kid in the middle of July to the ocean where everybody's walking around naked. Well, what are you investing in your kids? No, you invest in your children godliness and conviction and sweetness and the love of God. and you discipline them when they need discipline. And it, young people, if your parents are disciplining you, you don't fight it. You don't get rebellious about it. You don't try to run away from it. You submit yourself to God and He will honor it. And this is His training program for you in this stage of your life. Parents, you be Christ to your children. And if your parents, young people, ask you to do something, you plain old do it. You don't question it. You don't wait on it. You do it. If I hear that a young person doesn't do something in the home that their parents have every right to ask them to do and they don't do it, like a chore or whatever, I think I'm going to start going up to the young people and say, what's the matter with you? What do you have against God that you won't submit to His order? Because it's God that you're offending in it. Read Ephesians chapter 6. There is a problem for young people who won't do that. Let's turn there. We've gotten away from the message. It's perfectly okay. Let's turn there. God's bringing you something. I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit wants it said. Children, obey your parents, in verse 1, for this is right. And it's his parents and the Lord. Young people are to obey their biological parents unto godliness, not ungodliness. If they're not saved, only obey them unto godliness. But also they obey their parents and the Lord. They obey their spiritual father. You don't like it? Too bad. It's the Bible. Honor thy father and thy mother. I used to say that when I was a little kid. I had a speech impediment because of Chet. Say mother. I say father and mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live a long life on earth. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of straightforward. Oh, you don't believe that? Oh, you don't believe the Bible? Oh, how do you know you're even saved? Or maybe you just don't like that because your flesh wants to reign in your home. Now, before you feel too bad, young people, it doesn't just deal with you. It deals with the whole family and the whole order. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't provoke them. Don't criticize them. Don't get nasty toward them. Don't lose your temper with them. You don't lose temper with your kids. You don't lose your temper with your kids. You don't flesh out just because your kid doesn't want to do what they're supposed to do. You don't become a voice box for the enemy toward your family either, parents. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, instruction with discipline of the Lord. That's how you bring them up. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's it right there, folks. It's in your Bible. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you know that when parents do not raise their children, they are living in sin and bringing ungodliness into their home? When children do not obey their parents, when it is proper, they are proper godly parents, it is sin and you are being used to take order out of your home. You don't murmur against it, young folks. If somebody tells you to do something, your mom or your dad tells you to do something, you don't murmur against it. You don't fight it. You don't get an attitude. You don't get all snotty about it. You do it, and you do it as they ask you to do it, right there and then. That's the Bible. That's where you start serving God, right there. Don't even waste your time if you're not going to do it there. Because then you're just fooling yourself. You're not right with God. if you're not going to do it there. Instead, get right with God and let God exalt you and let God bring the blessings into your life and let God bring sweetness into your life. You know what this does? This brings sweet relationships in your home. This is what makes your family. This is where love is expressed in a family when it works this way. This is when the family becomes a wonderful resting place and a wonderful place to be. That's why Satan attacks it so much. This is God's design for your family, so that you will have fullness and satisfaction and joy and happiness and pleasant experiences with your family. This is how it works. It works when parents properly raise their children with the nature of Christ toward that child, and it works when the children respect and obey their parents with the nature of Christ toward their parents. And this is what brings sweetness into your home. And if you haven't done that, then just do what you always do when you fail. Because that's all it was. It was just another failure. And so you get right with God, you confess your sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive you, He gives you instant rebound, instant recovery, and you just go on and do it right from there on. You don't fight it, you don't run from it, you don't, whatever young people always do. And when I was a kid, I always told my mom, I'm going to run away, I've got all this, I'm going to run away. You know what my mom said? Have fun sleeping with the squirrels. I said, oh. That one was about 10 years old. I'm going to run away. Have fun with the squirrels. No. You have a sweet family and you develop a sweet family. And if you haven't done it right before, you start doing it right now. That's how it works. If you didn't do it right before, you do it right now. And it may seem awful to the flesh. Oh, I've got to deal with these kids. Oh, I've got to deal with my parents and do everything they tell me to do. You know what? You'll be amazed what a sweet time that you're going to have if you do that. You'll be amazed what that'll do for the relationships in your family. You'll be amazed how that builds in your family. You do it right. You do it right. You do it right. I don't care how old you are. If you're old or if you're young, it doesn't make any hill of beans a difference. You do it right. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Don't try to pull a Jonah. God's not going to let you. You do it right. That's you trying to pull a Jonah. Have fun with the fish. It's like my mom, have fun with the squirrels, have fun with the fish. No. The sweetness that people are looking for is going to come when things are done God's way. The satisfaction that people are looking for, the fulfillment, the fullness, the pleasure, the joy that people are looking for will come when it's done God's way. So you do it God's way. Anyway, that's it.